Greetings. Hello, everybody. It's time again for Professor Pastor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival. And I'm coming to you, as you can see, from a very empty, very quiet, somewhat spooky Carriker Hall tonight. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope everybody's staying healthy, safe. And I hope one day soon to see you all again. But today, tonight, our passage comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. We find the disciples hidden in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, locked away, and I'm sure wondering just what it is they're supposed to be doing. They had already seen Jesus they had not seen Jesus yet. And were probably a little bit afraid, not knowing what to do. They had been told about Jesus, but they had not seen Jesus, and were a little bit, I'm sure, confused. So we begin with the 19th verse, running through the 31st verse of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's take a little look at this. I'm going to step through it and make a few comments about it as we go. Hope they're fruitful for you, as they have been for me, writing this tonight. So it was evening. On the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday evening. The first day of the week, that is, after the Jewish Sabbath. And the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Now, be clear here, Jews means religious leaders, authorities, Pharisees and scribes, not Jewish people in general. Remember, the apostles themselves, the disciples rather, the disciples were themselves were Jewish. And Jesus shows up, and his words to them are, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, Jesus enters despite a locked door, kept the Jews out, kept the religious authorities out, but did not keep Jesus out. Yet, this body of Jesus is not some sort of ghostly, spiritualized, kind of idealized body. His scars have not been washed away. His scars have not disappeared. He retains the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, and presumably his feet also. Neither should we expect our wounds to disappear. It is exactly our wounds, perhaps, this suggests, that identify us and help shape our personalities. This is not to glamorize or justify the spiritual, emotional, and even physical wounds that we have been dealt through life, only to say that we are not really separatable from them, and they are not really separatable from us and from our personalities. If Jesus didn't lose his wounds upon rising from the dead, neither should we ever expect to lose ours in this life or the next, or at least the marks of them. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is John's Pentecost. This is the reception of the Holy Spirit on that first day, after the same day in which Jesus rose from the dead. And he said to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So we apparently have received this authority from Jesus. When we forgive someone, they are well and truly forgiven. When we refuse to forgive, they are well and truly not forgiven. Now, some argue that this has to do with church authority. It may not. But in any case, there's a passage of authority from Jesus to us. Whether that's us as individuals or not. Thomas was not with them. Who knows what he was doing? But he was not with them when Jesus showed up. So the other disciples later on told him, Thomas, we have in fact seen the Lord. And he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands," that is the marks of his wounds, "and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Here is our man Thomas, who for whatever reason was not present with the others on Sunday evening, and he doesn't believe them. He needs evidence, and as such, he's acting rather like a scientist. Jesus says, science says rather, "Blessed are they who," science says, "blessed are they who will not believe until they have seen." Blessed are they who will not believe until they have seen. This is one of the main things about science. I'll come back to this in a moment. So Thomas is a skeptic. Sometimes we like to maybe say Thomas had less faith or whatever, but I tell you, in a world of flim-flam, media manipulation, disinformation, nonstop entertainment, and evidence-free claims, it is difficult to know what is real and what is not. And Thomas's insistence of seeing before believing sounds like a real virtue these days, does it not? A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut again, Jesus came and stood among them. He came through the walls, through the door, somehow. He said, again, "Peace be with you," which seems to be Jesus' standard post-resurrection greeting. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." So Jesus is perfectly open to Thomas's doubt and stands ready to address it. He does not judge Thomas. He just says, "Here, take a look and see." As I said before, sometimes Thomas gets criticized for demanding evidence, but let's look again at verse 20. This was the first time Jesus showed up, the first time he appeared to his disciples, the first time they saw him alive when Thomas wasn't there. Back then, if we go back and read that carefully, we'll see that verse 20 says, Jesus says to the disciples, peace be with you, without Thomas there. After he said this, it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That was without Thomas. He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced. It seems to me that no one recognized Jesus until he showed them his hands and his side. So, again, don't dump on Thomas. All of the previous apostles, disciples, I keep saying that, disciples got the same treatment. They all got to see his hands and his side. Now, doubt, as I've expressed before in some different contexts, doubt is a running theme of my own life. For me, doubt is a reflexive, natural response to nearly all claims, not just religious ones. My family, by the way, is very patient with me on this point. Religious ideas attract special attention for me, though, because of their great importance and their often dubious nature. For example, people being raised from the dead. If it's true, it's really important, but it's also kind of weird. So there's a couple of reasons to sort of doubt. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus says. But science says, blessed are those who will not believe until they have seen. So in my mind, these two things sometimes compete. It may be the low road to faith, but for me, doubt is the only road to faith. Now, in science, this is simple. It's built in. Skepticism is built into the system. It's hardwired into the way science works. You make a measurement and you publish it in the hopes that someone else will reproduce your result, because reproducible results are typically believed. There is a journal, a magazine, called the Journal of Irreproducible Results. Not reproducible results, but the Journal of Irreproducible Results. It's a magazine of science humor. It was founded back in 1955 by a virologist and a physicist who wanted a humor magazine about science for scientists. It contains a mix of jokes, satire, science cartoons, and discussions of funny but real research. But the joke I'm interested in is right there in the title, which is hilarious if you're a scientist. The Journal of Irreproducible Results. Science should be reproducible, as I said. So if I make a measurement in my lab and publish it, you should be able to read my paper and reproduce my result in your lab. Results should be reproducible. So having a magazine called the Journal of Irreproducible Results, to me, it's kind of funny. Here's an example of irreproducible results. In 1989, two physicists, Stanley Pons and Martin Fleischmann, claimed to have produced some nuclear fusion at room temperature. Now, all you need to know about this is that if they were right, it would have been a global and permanent solution to the question of producing clean and limitless energy. It would have been truly earth-shattering. Cold fusion, they called it. Well, everyone, including some scientists at the lab where I was in graduate school, tried to reproduce Fleischmann and Pons' results, but they could not. So that result was thrown out. No good. If you can't reproduce it, it's no good. Now, there's more to science than reproducibility, but it's a real big deal. And the resurrection of Jesus is not reproducible. You can't set up those conditions, first century Palestine, those people, whatever, in a lab and reproduce it. This being said, the truth is that most events are not reproducible, but being asked to hang your life on a single irreproducible and super unlikely sounding event is really asking a lot. So this whole resurrection of Jesus thing is a little scary for people like me, and maybe for Thomas too, I don't know. But sometimes you have to believe a thing not because it's self-evident, but because it produces fruit. No one understood how Newton's theory of gravity worked, not even Newton, but no one could argue with its spectacular result. Some claims you believe not because they make sense, but because the world makes sense in light of them. Like this one, Jesus is alive. This is one of those irreproducible results. This is one of those claims that you really can't see the world in light of until you simply believe it. Accepting the risen Jesus and moving forward in that belief brings light. Accepting the risen Jesus and moving forward in that belief about the risen, about the, that belief in the risen Jesus brings light. Light no one could have ever seen if one had closed one's mind and refused to even consider it. And that light is all the brighter for the doubt and the struggle on my part and maybe on Thomas's part too. So I, for one, will never tell anyone to not doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of certainty, which I do not have about anything, nor expect to have about anything in this life. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. May each of you move forward this week and believe. Amen.